Now that same day, two of them, that is Jesus' followers, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
When the first Good Friday drew to a close, the last rays of the setting sun were striking the garden in which Joseph and Nicodemus prepared Jesus' body for burial. They finished wrapping the strips of linen cloth that bind those costly preservative spices to his body. They rolled the stone in front of the tomb and walked away. As the sun touched the horizon, the yellow full moon could be seen through the trees at the top of the garden. And with one last look, Mary Magdalene left the garden. She was the last to leave after an agonising and bewildering day. Her Lord is dead and buried. The one who had delivered her and brought peace of mind and forgiveness and new life, the one to whom she devoted the rest of his life to serving, contributing out of her means along with a significant group of women to the daily needs of Jesus and the disciples. She was one of the few who remained near the cross during that terrible day. It tore her apart to watch, but she couldn't be anywhere else. While others had fled out of fear, her love and gratitude kept her near her Lord. He didn't desert her in her time of need, and she couldn't do anything less in return. But finally, the falling darkness of the coming Sabbath forced her away from the garden. So at least she could come back after the Sabbath and add something to Joseph and Nicodemus's loving but necessarily hasty work. And so on Sunday morning, while it was still dark and the morning star announced the coming dawn, Mary stole back into the garden. She came to anoint a body and to give expression to her grief. At the end of that Sunday, two followers of Jesus were walking home towards a little village not far from Jerusalem called Emmaus. This evening is the end of a very long and turbulent week for them. It was only a week ago to the day that Cleopas and his companion joined with the multitude and had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem and they joyfully shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's only 7 days ago now, but it seems ages. They knew that Jesus was their king. He's not just a good teacher, but he was the one on whom they'd pinned all their hopes. But within the space of a week, their hopes died with Jesus on the cross. And so as they make this walk home, they talk together and they're trying to make sense of all of this. It's now 3 days since Jesus has died. It's all over. As they walk toward the setting sun, that just seems a sadly fitting symbol for their fading hope. Now, I know that many of us, like me, when things seem overwhelming and our thoughts are crowded, there's nothing better than a walk to clear our heads and to work things through. So that 11 kilometres through to Emmaus, they used that time well to try and process what was going on. Verse 14, Luke tells us that they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And the very next verse, he tells us again, as they talked and discussed these things, a lot of talking going on, a lot of debriefing. Maybe they're throwing things backwards and forward. Do you remember when Jesus said that? Yes, I do. And do you remember when he did this? As they toss those things around, they're trying to put it all together. And maybe what they were trying to get to was the answer to the question, what went wrong? The events of the past week have not destroyed their love for Jesus or their belief in him, but their hope was killed. They firmly hoped that Jesus was the one who would redeem Israel. Everything he said and did pointed to that and convinced them of it. And now they're trying to work out how they could have been so mistaken. Mary, Cleopas, and his friend are just three of many people that Luke records as struggling with the events of this week. And when Luke wrote his gospel, he wrote it in a particular way. And at the very beginning of his book, he says, "Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account." So he's investigated it, he's written it down, and part of that careful investigation was interviewing eyewitnesses. And his book was written while those eyewitnesses were still alive. And every one of those eyewitnesses was struggling on Easter Sunday. And to me, this is one of the most compelling evidences for the truth of what we're reading here about Jesus' resurrection. None of his followers were expecting it. None of them really believed it when they first heard. And some of them still didn't believe even when he appeared to them. So I want to spend some time thinking about that this morning. Cleopas and his friend were defeated and dejected. The 11 remaining disciples have locked themselves into a room. Why? Because Jesus is dead and they think they're the next ones. The authorities are going to come for them. That terrible crucifixion was the death of their hopes. They've been transformed by knowing Jesus. They were convinced that he was the one the prophets pointed to, but he wasn't meant to die. And no amount of wishing was going to bring him back. Everyone knows that death is final. When my mum and dad died, my brother Matthew and I had to go to the hospital, and we were led into a room, and there they were, and Matthew and I sort of sat and stared for a long time. They looked like they could have just opened their eyes and woken up at any minute, but the longer we watched, the more we knew that they weren't going to wake up, that they'd gone. Many of us have been in that similar terrible situation. The moment where your hope against hope is crushed by the terrible reality of death. For Jesus' followers, it's the same. They saw the crucifixion. They saw the spear in Jesus' side. They saw him wrapped in grave cloths. They saw him put in a tomb. They saw the stone rolled in front and sealed. And that was Friday. This is Sunday. The numbing ache of grief has set in, the disbelief that all this has happened, and then the bitter disappointment, the overwhelming sense of loss. None of them were contemplating Jesus' resurrection. And we see that by these events on that Sunday. In Luke, at the beginning of this chapter, women were bringing spices to the tomb. Why is that? Because they were going to anoint a dead body. They weren't going there so they could be the first to see the resurrection. The angels had to tell them, stop looking for the living among the dead. So they went back and told the 11 disciples and the others. And there in verse 11, Luke says, they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, Luke was a doctor and he uses a doctor word in that verse. That word that we have translated as nonsense was a medical word back then describing someone who's babbling because they're deranged. Why didn't the disciples believe the women? They thought all this talk about angels and Jesus' body not being there and a resurrection was crazy talk. Peter at least went to the tomb and saw the strips of cloth lying there, and Luke records that Peter went away, wondering to himself what had happened. He's scratching his head, trying to put these pieces together, but the light bulb has not clicked on. He's mystified. And later we read there that Cleopas and his friend are actually talking with Jesus and they don't recognise him. Instead, there's a bit of humour in this passage, isn't it, where Jesus, what's happened? What's going on? Why is everyone so upset? And Cleopas and his friend tell Jesus, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And yet here they are walking home in despair. It hadn't sunk in that it could possibly be true. And then later on in verse 37, when Jesus finally appears to them all in the one room, what was their first reaction? They thought he was a ghost. So he showed them his hands and his feet to prove that he wasn't. And then Luke says in verse 41, they still didn't believe it for joy and amazement. They went from a stunned disbelief that Jesus had died to thinking he was a ghost to thinking that that him being alive is too good to be true. These are hard people to convince. But to me, that makes these accounts all the more credible. Because I think if we were there, we would be doing the same thing. Because death is such a terrible and final thing. Many of us live with the constant ache that we will not see our loved ones again in this life. Now, Jesus had told them ahead of time that he will see them again, that he will rise in 3 days, but that just got lost in the trauma of the last few days. They didn't jump at the women's report, clutching at straws to alleviate their grief, sort of wanting to believe in a resurrection. Instead, they were skeptical of it. The last thing on their mind was resurrection. And I think then, later on, after all these events, if they wanted to rewrite the truth in order to sort of further their agenda, wouldn't they have cast themselves in a better light? I'm sure if they had a chance to write things they would have, the way they would like it to work out, would have been they were all down at the tomb waiting to meet the resurrected Jesus because of course they remembered the prophecies and of course they believed him. And in the culture of the time, it wouldn't have been women who first got the message, but Peter or some other prominent man. But Luke and the other evangelists point us this inescapable fact. That Jesus was executed on the cross, that he was buried, and that 3 days later he rose from the dead, giving many convincing proofs that he was alive. And that astounding truth changes history. It changes eternity. It changes you and me. It's a truth that challenges us just as much as it challenged the disciples those years ago, because we are called to respond to it too. We have to deal with its implications. Jesus' resurrection proves that he has met and overcome death. The grief that we carry, the uncertainty about the future is answered for us in the Lord Jesus. While all these disciples and friends of Jesus were stumbling around in their grief and trying to make sense of what was going on, Jesus is making everything new. By his death, he destroys death. He sets people free from our fear of sin. He sets us free from the power of sin in his forgiveness. He brings new hope to humanity, for us for whom death was the blank end of everything. And so he declares himself to be the Son of God, the rightful King. So in a way, I guess the disciples and others had a right to be skeptical, at least until they had convincing proof, and they received that in no uncertain terms. And now we have their eyewitness accounts, which are no less convincing. So we have questions, but we are confronted here with so much evidence, and we are challenged by the implications. Today on Easter Sunday, are you ready to believe what we've read? Are you ready to accept the Lord Jesus as who he says he is, the Son of God, the one who has conquered death on our behalf? Are you prepared to follow him as your rightful king? There was an Italian painter called Tommaso Campanella who painted ages ago. But when a lot of people were commissioned to paint pictures of Jesus and religious scenes. And he had a word for his fellow artists. He said, "Paint Christ not dead but risen. Paint Christ with his foot set in scorn on the split rock with which they sought to hold him down. Paint him the conqueror of death. Paint him the Lord of life. Paint him for who he is, the irresistible victor who, tested to the uttermost, proved himself in very deed mighty to save." Good advice. Here is Jesus, the one who has conquered all our enemies. He is mighty to save. Mighty to save you and me. So how will we respond to Jesus today, risen from the dead? We go over that to our Auslan again. Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that these accurate eyewitness accounts have been passed down to us so that we can see for ourselves the claims of Jesus, and we can see how people responded to him back then. We thank you that he truly is risen from the dead. He said that ahead of time, and now it is an eternal reality where he is seated at your right hand, and we will see him again face to face. Thank you for these convincing proofs of everything that Jesus claimed to be. Thank you that we can stake our life, we can stake our eternity on them, because he's proven trustworthy in everything that he has said and done. And for many of us today, we have experienced that wonder of resurrection, that we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus and we have been brought into true, real and eternal life. We thank you for the joy of our sins forgiven, of being reconciled to you, of being given a hope in this life, even in the face of grief. And we thank you that even in our darkest, saddest and lowest moments, they are places that Jesus comes to us in. We think of all that he went through on Good Friday that shows that there is no form of suffering that he cannot identify with. That instead he draws near to us as our good shepherd, not only walking through the valley of the shadow of death with us, but destroying that great enemy so that we can have hope for eternity. Lord, in all these things we praise you for all the good news of the gospel and for what the Lord Jesus has done for us out of his love and grace and mercy and joy. Thank you that we can be part of this great message and this great reality even today. For we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.